If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, we continue our journey through John's Gospel. We finished up last week in verse 30. We'll pick up this morning in verse 31. We're getting there. I mean, we've been in this Gospel for over a year, and we're in not quite the, well, I guess we're about in the middle of it. Well, we're coming up on the last part of John's Gospel, which is going to deal beginning in chapter 13, we'll begin dealing with the last day of Jesus' life. So you see how John has recorded his Gospel and has some information that's a little different than the other Gospel records, and we've seen quite a bit in here that's not in those other Gospels. I hope you've been blessed by our time. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 31. John chapter 10. I'll tell you what, to give us the context, get our minds and our hearts back where we are, because this is all one setting. Remember, I told you chapter 10 could have been divided at the end of verse 21. Jeff, I'm roaring a little bit. You got an echo? That's not on, is it? I'm getting a little feedback. Maybe the monitors, I'm not sure. So let's read so we can get it, put this in its proper context. That's better, thank you. We'll just begin. Somebody's reading for me. Save my voice. Okay. John chapter 10, we'll begin in verse, let's go ahead and start. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 22 and read the rest of the chapter. That puts us in the proper setting, and we're going to focus on these verses where we ended up last week, focusing beginning in verse 30 and following. But I want to read it all so we all on the same page and our hearts are in the same place. Verse 22, so now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom God the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Let's pray. Father, may we receive your word and receive the truth that it is, and may it impact our hearts for comfort to cause us to rejoice in these things. May our hearts be changed, uplifted, encouraged, challenged, convicted, but most of all receptive to all that you speak to us from this precious word this morning. For these are your words and not the words of man. May we receive them as such and be blessed by them for your glory. I stand before you inadequate and unworthy to open this precious bread of life to your people. I tremble at the responsibility of proclaiming this message, but I trust in your strength, in your spirit, to anoint and fill and give me the power I need to speak this truth for your glory. And I pray you'll do that through me now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, how do you feel when you hear or when you read that Jesus is God? What emotion does that stir within you? In other words, how does your heart respond to the reality that the man Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born 2,000 years ago, how does it stir your heart to know that He is deity, that He's God? I've mentioned this many times before when we speak of the person of Christ. There's really only two possible responses to this foundational truth of the Christian faith. You either accept Him for who He is or you reject Him for who He is. There's no in between. And that's the challenge that's imposed upon us and imposed upon the whole world who reads this text this morning. Jesus says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Will you believe Jesus for who He is or will you reject Him for who He is? Remember why John wrote this gospel account was so that people could believe. He says, I write that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. To believe that He's the Christ, to believe that He's the Son of God, is to believe that He is exactly who He said that He is, namely the eternal God of creation. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were back in verse 11. I pointed out to you the irony that existed in that text. Jesus stated He was the Good Shepherd. He stated that He loved His sheep and that He knew His sheep and even called them by name. And He said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. He was basically making a claim at deity by stating He was the Good Shepherd. The Jews believed that God was their shepherd. Yahweh was the Good Shepherd. Yahweh was the shepherd of Israel. Now Jesus comes along and says, I am the shepherd. And I pointed out the irony that that one truth, the fact that Jesus says, I am God, I am deity, I and my Father are one, that one truth so infuriated those who opposed Jesus, those who didn't believe. It infuriated them, but at the same time, it brought great joy and comfort and peace to those who love and believe Jesus. So to say Jesus is God, to say I and my Father are one in His words, infuriates some, but causes others to rejoice. The same thing is true in our text today. We have that same type of irony. We have the same evidence, the same truth, the same declaration. Jesus says that He knows His sheep. They hear His voice. They follow Him. They're safe and secure in His hand. They're safe and secure in the Father's hand. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. And then He drives the point home, making this clear, plain statement to deity. I and my Father are one. Now let me go ahead and point out right here, I'm not going to make this an entire sermon on the doctrine of the Trinity, but I just want to point out to you that Jesus is not claiming that He and the Father are the same person. He's saying that we're the same in essence. God exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The distinction is in their person, but not distinction is in their person and not in the essence of their being. James Boyce says in theological terms, this is the same way as saying that the Son is of one substance with the Father and that they were equal in power and in glory. Now, if you want some further exposition on the doctrines of the Trinity, call Caden preferably at 3 a.m. Wake his wife and you'll hear plenty of Greek terms that will explain to you the doctrine of the Trinity. But know that when Jesus says, I am my Father of one, He's not saying we're the same person. He's saying we're the same one in the same essence, one in the same being who exists in three persons. We know that to be true. So the hatred, back to the text, the hatred for Jesus intensifies. They hate Him now more than ever. They hate Him so much, in fact, they want to kill Him. To them, He's committed blasphemy by clearly stating all the other things that He said, but clearly stating here, I and my Father are one. They become so enraged that they want to kill Him. Blasphemy is punishable by death in the law. Forget the fact that the Roman law prohibited them from carrying out the death penalty. They were willing to take that chance. They take up stones. They're so enraged that they take up stones to kill Him on the spot. And we see in verse 31 and also in verse 33 and verse 39, they want to seize Him. They want to stone Him. They want to kill Him. But here's the irony in our text today. They were infuriated to the point that they wanted to kill him. But by this same thing, stating that I and my Father are one, doing the things that he did, saying the things that he said, some don't hate him, some end up believing. They end up trusting. They end up exercising saving faith in this one who makes this bold proclamation. And what's even more ironic, if you want to add more irony to the text, John points out in verses 40 through 42 that Jesus goes outside of Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And it says in verse 42 that many believed in him there. How's that for irony? He's in the middle of the religious capital of the world, the spiritual center of Judaism, of the Jewish people. And they want to kill him. But he goes outside this religious capital where the religion worship was supposed to be taking place and the service to God was supposed to be happening. No one believes him there. He goes outside of there and many believed. How's that for irony? The same truths, the same miracles, the same claims to deity, instead of hatred towards him and a desire to kill him, out in the boondocks, some believed in Jesus. How ironic is that? The same thing is true in the world today. Both in and out of the church. There's many who profess to be Christians. There's many cult groups who would call themselves Christians. And you could say to them, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is deity, or to some people, you would say, Jesus is God. And some people would get very mad and very angry and very upset about that, and they would say, no, he's not. But some people, and I hope you're one of them, because I am, will rejoice. We'll say, yes, amen. We'll say, hallelujah, to the statement that Jesus is God. Time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus is saying and doing things that only God can say and only God can do. He walked the earth and he made it abundantly clear who he was. I don't think he could have been any more plain about it. He broke it to people gently. If he just stood up and said, I am God, again, they're going to say, you're a heretic. So he did things that only God could do. He said things that only God could say. He explains, I am the good shepherd. And all the other statements that he made it abundantly clear who he is. And we in the world today will either receive that and rejoice in it, or we'll reject it and grow bitter over the fact that Jesus is Lord. Either way, you're responding to the same eternal truth of Jesus' statement in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Again, how do you feel when you hear that? How do you feel? What emotion does that stir in your heart when you hear that I and the Father are one, that Jesus is Lord? Let's consider the evidence in the text that's given in the Scriptures and then decide for yourself, is Jesus speaking blasphemy as they accused him of, or is he speaking truth? Number one, I want you to consider his words in making your decision. Consider his words, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now notice they got that backwards there. They say, because you, being a man, make yourself God. In reality, he's God who's made himself man. Right? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? He called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God? Consider his words, his claims to deity, and it didn't just begin here in verse 30 with this statement. Remember the other I am statements I've mentioned to you. We've already been through a few of those. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He's going to say in chapter 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And when I say consider his words, I don't just mean his spoken words, but consider the entirety of his words, the written words, the scriptures. John's gospel even starts off with a clear explanation of who Jesus is in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you rightly divide the word of truth, you won't be confused about who Jesus is, and you won't become angry, and you won't become bitter. If they had considered their own scriptures of what the Old Testament scriptures had said of Jesus, and seen the things that he done, and had heard the things that he said, they would have been very clear about who Jesus was. In fact, Jesus even turns to the scriptures to show them the error of their ways. In verses 34 through 36, he points out their lack of understanding, the scriptures that they claimed so boldly to obey and refer to. He pulls out an obscure passage from the Psalms. Psalm 82 makes his point. Now, this is difficult sometimes when you read this. What exactly is he saying? I'll try to make it as simple as I can and not muddy the water for you anymore. But Jesus refers to Psalm 82. In that particular psalm, God is condemning the rulers and the judges of Israel for not judging the people righteously. There was corruption. There was dishonesty among the leadership. The psalmist refers to them as gods, little g. He's not saying that they are God's big G, but they're supposed to be acting as God in their role as judges as they administer judgment to the people. It's the same thing that God said to Moses in Exodus. Remember our time in the book of Exodus, chapter 7. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, "See, I have made you as a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet." So Jesus' argument in our text is from the lesser to the greater. He's saying if mere men can be called gods and referred to as gods, even in the Holy Scriptures, that can't be broken. So this is God's word that's calling and referring to man as God, little g. If that's true of man, then how much more should I, whom the Father has sanctified, whom the Father has sent into the world, how much more for him to be called the Son of God? Leon Morris says in his commentary, "Jesus is not classing himself among men. Rather, he separates and distinguishes himself from men." So he turns to the Word. And perhaps one of the strongest arguments to be made about the intentions of Jesus and what he meant here is seen in the response of the religious Jews. Verse 31, they take up stones to stone him. Verse 33, they answer and say, For good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. We see the intention of Jesus in his statement and what he really meant in their response. Now, I bring this up because a lot of people, whether they be cults or unbelievers, or some professing Christians who would sit in a service like this, under a very liberal-minded, thinking, preaching pastor, and they would deny the deity of Christ, they would deny the miracles of Christ, they would deny all that the Scripture says about Christ, but they would still be claiming to be preachers of Christ. And many of them would say that's not what Jesus meant when he said, "I and the Father are one." He didn't mean he was God. He didn't mean that he was deity. He wasn't claiming to be God. But we see in our text, that's clearly what these original listeners and hearers of his thought. They certainly understood what he meant. They wanted to kill him for it. "You, being a man, make yourself to be God," they say. It's the same response they had back in chapter 5. Remember chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So they sought to kill him for this. If there was ever a time that Jesus would have said, wait, put him down, don't throw the first stone. "That's not what I meant, guys. Don't get uptight. I didn't mean that." If there was ever a time that Jesus could have explained that he didn't mean to be saying that he was God, this would have been it. He would have clearly made this statement when they make the efforts to stone him to death. But he goes to great length to prove otherwise. And rather than deny the accusations of blasphemy, Jesus proceeds to emphasize and defend his claims to be God. So I ask you this morning, consider his words, all that he said, all that the scriptures say about him. Is he speaking blasphemy or is he speaking truth? Is he deserving of death for making the statement of who he is to everyone who listens? Or is he speaking the truth, deserving of praise and adoration and worship? Consider his words. Secondly, consider his works. Verse 32, Jesus answered and said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Now jump down to verse 37. He's going to talk about works again. They've brought it up, which works, and they're going to talk about the scriptures and his words. Then in verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So believe by the works that I give you. In each case, Jesus is pointing up his works to back up or support or give evidence of his verbal claims. And these works that he's referring to basically and specifically refers to the miracles, the miraculous things that Jesus did. They were all given as evidence that what he was saying was true. So when he makes a statement and a claim to deity, he does works that would verify, yes, only God can do that. Only God could do the things this man does. And he alludes to that, and John records that in several places. Chapter 5, he says, for the works of, this is Jesus speaking, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the works confirm, the works verify, and give evidence to the truth of who Jesus is. By what he's doing, verifies what he's saying. He tells Philip in chapter 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So if you don't believe what I'm saying, watch what I do and it'll confirm what I just said. Verse 15, he indicts the Jews by telling his disciples, if I had not come and spoken to them, that is the Jews, the religious leaders, those who had sought to kill him. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, in other words, they've seen the works, and they also both hate me and my Father. So Jesus does many works in order that people may believe. Believe that he was sent by God. Believe that he is God. Again, there's many liberal theologians and pastors, professors, teachers, Christians, who would say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. They scoff at the scriptures at times and even sneer at it. Now, these are professing believers. These are people who say they're Christians, but they scoff at the miracles of the Bible. And they rip the miracles right out of the pages of their Bible. Show me a miracle and I'll believe. No, they won't. No, they won't. A miracle could be performed right before their very eyes, and they still wouldn't believe the words of Jesus. They still wouldn't believe him when he said, I and my Father are one. They wouldn't believe him for his works. They wouldn't believe him for who he is and his person. And we have proof of that in several places. Specifically coming up in the next few weeks, John chapter 11. Many unbelievers witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. There's no denying what took place. This man was dead. He wasn't sick on a ventilator. He wasn't in ICU. He didn't just go, what do they call it, flat on the heart monitor or heart machine. He was dead, 4 days dead in the grave. And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. There's a miracle. You want to see a miracle? Read it right there for yourselves. There is a miracle that no one can deny. They have multiple witnesses who eyewitness accounts saw Jesus call Lazarus from the dead. So for the person to say, show me a miracle and I'll believe, no you won't, because these unbelievers believed. But instead of falling down before him in repentant faith and worshiping him, verses 45 through 57 of chapter 11, they intensify their plans even more to kill him. They plot more and more against him. There's a miracle, and it makes them want to kill him even more. You say, well, how is that? How can someone who witnessed Jesus do the miracle right before their very eyes still not believe and not want to worship him, not fall down before him? Or for that matter, how can one read the scriptures and read of these works, and read of these great things, and read of the miracles? How can they do these things, and read these things, and see them to be true, and still not believe in Jesus? And I think the answer is the same both for those who read this today and those who witnessed it firsthand in the day of Jesus, when they saw it with their own eyes. Their hearts are hardened. They're calloused, they're wicked, they're depraved in their hearts. And the depraved, wicked heart will not recognize Jesus as being who he said that he is. Because if they recognize Jesus really did these miracles and he really was who he said that he was, if they recognize that Jesus is Lord, then they immediately recognize that they are accountable to him. And they must repent of their sins and surrender their lives to him. The lost, depraved heart that's alienated from God does not want to do that. They don't have that natural desire. They don't have that unbiased desire that show me a miracle and now I'll believe. You're against God from your natural birth. And you'll hate God even if you see the miracle, even if you see it before your eyes. They don't want to bow down to him, so they attack his works. They attack his words. What you're saying, we're killing you for what you're saying. We don't believe what you're doing. We don't believe in any of these miracles that really confirm who you are, but we don't believe that because deep down within them, their heart is alienated from God. Both his works and his words testify to his deity. So consider those things this morning. Consider thirdly his person, verse 39. Verse 39 says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So he's made a great proclamation. He's reminded them of the works that he's done that would confirm that what he just said was true. So for what are you going to kill me for? Your works. And they sought to again seize him so they can kill him. But at the end of the verse, he escaped out of their hand. Now this isn't the first time this has happened in the gospel records. Again, we're moving into just a few, about 3 months away from Jesus' crucifixion. We're near the end of his human life here on earth. And again, this has happened in previous passages. But I believe this miracle itself confirms the person of Christ. Because his commanding and authoritative presence was so strong that they couldn't lay a hand on him. What kept him from that? In their outrage, so infuriated with this proclamation of deity that here they are. We're ready to take up stones. It doesn't matter what Roman law says. Our law says he's guilty of blasphemy and we're going to kill him on the spot. No appeals, no second trials. We're going to kill him on the spot. And here they are. What would stop them from killing this man? It says he escaped out of their hand. Chapter 7, verse 30, the same thing happens. They sought to take him. Remember what we read back in chapter 7? No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come. Chapter 7, verse 32, the religious leaders sent officers out to arrest him. Verses 44 through 46. Some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees who said, why have you not brought him in? In other words, why didn't you arrest him like we sent you to do? The officers answered, no man has ever spoke like this man. Same thing happened the very first time Jesus preached in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, he preaches his first public sermon in the synagogue. He reads from Isaiah 49, and he uses two Old Testament examples that basically told them of how God's grace was extended to the Gentiles because of their rejection of him. They became so enraged, they're going to kill him right away. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, when they heard about God's grace being extended to the Gentiles from the Old Testament scriptures that they so cherished, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. In other words, they ran him out of town. And they led him not just out of town, but they led him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built. Now here we are on a cliff, that they might throw him down off the cliff. Verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his own way. Couldn't lay a hand on him, Alma. Could not lay a hand on him. His commanding, authoritative presence, just his very person, who he is, they could not lay a hand on him. He had just told them a few months before our passage today, back up in chapter 10, verse 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus wasn't arrogant. He wasn't boastful and he wasn't prideful. But in my flesh. I read this and I think, I would have said, boys, you can't touch me. Consider his person. He's deity. They can't take him. They have the means. They have the outrage. In their flesh, they wanted to kill him, but they can't kill God. No one can kill God. No one can take him. No one can stone him to death until he lay his life down and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Consider his person. Number four, consider his forerunner. Is he speaking blasphemy or truth? Consider his forerunner. Verse 41, many came to him. He's gone outside of Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan where John's baptized. Verse 41, many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Remember John the Baptist? Remember his testimony? He says, I'm not the coming one. I'm not the coming Christ. I'm not the one to look to. He's greater than me. I'm not worthy to loosen his sandals. I must decrease, but he must increase. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's John's testimony. That's what John the Baptist said. And then Jesus himself says in John chapter 5, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. So Jesus says, what he says to you is truth. He's confirming everything that I'm saying. He has confirmed by pointing to me as the coming one. So if John the Baptist was mistaken about Jesus, then Jesus was mistaken also, because he affirmed that what John the Baptist spoke was the truth. So consider that when you ask the question, is Jesus speaking blasphemy? All of this, his words, his works, his person, his forerunner, all of this gives more than enough evidence to show that Jesus is in fact exactly who he claimed to be. He's God incarnate, who came to earth to save his people from their sins according to the eternal plan of the Father. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death so that the wrath of God would be appeased and that the sins of his people would be forgiven. And the only way you can receive eternal life, the only way you can be a part of the fold, is to trust and believe in him and him alone. Amen. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you trusted him for who he is? Have you trusted him for what he's done? Have you trusted him for all the evidence that the Scripture gives about who this man Jesus is? What does that do to your soul? Knowing that Jesus is God. I am Lord. I and my Father are one. How ironic in this entire chapter of John chapter 10. How ironic that one simple statement can cause such a vast differences of opinions and emotions. I and my Father are one, and some reject him and they hate him and they grow bitter towards him for making such a statement, for simply stating the truth. Because whether they receive it or reject it, it's still the truth. They say, I don't believe that. It doesn't make it any less true. We say 2 plus 2 is 4. And we say, I don't believe that. 2 plus 2 is 5. But we know the truth. It doesn't change truth. So for Jesus to say, I and my Father are one, whether they want to kill him, whether they want to hate him, whether they want to run him out of town. But simply by saying the same thing, those on this side say, hallelujah. Rejoice. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. My eternal existence is secure in his hand because he is God. No one can snatch me out of his hand. No one can snatch me out of his Father's hand. Same truth, two entirely different responses. And what does it do to you this morning? Do you rejoice at knowing that Jesus is Lord? Or do you scratch your head and wonder if Jesus was lying and blaspheming the Holy Father? Let's pray together.